Thank you, Matt and team. Ask you to open your Bible with me, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Still in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Why, Pastor Rob, do we take so long to go through the Word of God? Well, we go through the Word of God the way it's written. And that is pretty much verse by verse and chapter by chapter. That's why we do it that way. It's called expository preaching because we go through it and I explain what the Word of God says and hopefully explain it well and we apply it to our lives. But that's why we've now been in the book of 2 Samuel this for 16 weeks today. So let me read our passage this morning. We are moving on to a new section. And let's read that before we begin today. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. And this is what the Word of God says to us. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." That is God's inerrant and authoritative and inspired word, and quite a lofty passage, I might add. So let's pray and ask Him to open our eyes to what's here today. Father, we bow before you now. We are grateful that we can come into your presence through the shed blood of Jesus our Savior. That we can at this moment stand at the foot of your throne and make this request. We pray, O God, that you would watch over your word to fulfill it as you have promised. We pray, Lord God, that your word would be milk to nourish us here this morning, especially those of us who are here this morning weary and tired and afraid. May the milk of your word sustain us. Lord, you said that you will cause your word not to return void, and we pray that you would honor that promise among us today and cause your word to bear fruit in our lives, that it would increase, that we would love it more, that we would learn about you and grow. We're grateful, too, for the promise you give us that not only can we approach you at your throne and ask for help, that right now you are in this very room. You, the infinite God of the universe, are here. Let us come expecting to hear from your word, for you are speaking. Help us to listen. Help us to see what's here. We ask this through Christ. Amen. Automaker Henry Ford was vacationing in Dublin, Ireland. He was approached and asked to make a contribution toward the construction of an orphanage. Henry Ford, of course, the founder of Ford Motor Company, decided to contribute. He pulled out his checkbook and wrote a check for 2,000 British pounds. That's over 3,000 U.S. dollars. It was such a generous gift that the local newspaper heard about it, picked it up, and ran it as their headlines, with the small exception that they mistakenly, instead of 2,000 pounds, listed his donation as 20,000 pounds. The director of the orphanage was mortified, approached Mr. Ford, just profusely apologetic for the mistake the paper had made. He said, I will phone the editor straight away and tell him to correct the mistake. Ford replied, there's no need for that. Pulled out his checkbook and promptly wrote a check for the additional 18,000 pounds. Over 28,000 U.S. dollars. Now, this is in 1919. That's a lot of dough now. Think of what that would have been even more worth in the year 1919. That's incredible generosity. And I want you to think about how you would respond to that kind of generosity. Because the truth is that you've been on the receiving end of generosity that makes Henry Ford's generosity pale by comparison. This, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the kind of generosity that's been shown to you. From Ephesians chapter 1, Paul in the Word of God says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. By trusting in Christ, you have been the recipient of generosity far, far greater than Henry Ford's. Almost no comparison. Paul says we have redemption through His blood. Deliverance from slavery through the ransom that Christ paid that we just sang about. We have forgiveness of our trespasses, Paul says. Through Christ, God has forgiven our guilt for breaking His law. All of this done, you can see behind me, was done according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. The word lavished means to be extravagant. And the only difference between God's generosity and Henry Ford's is that God's checkbook has an inexhaustible fund. It's the riches of His grace. How do you respond to generosity like that? How should you and I respond to the undeserved blessings of the Lord? That's the question we're asking this morning. How do we respond to the Lord's undeserved blessings? And to find the answer to that question, we turn to 2 Samuel 7 to find out how David responded to the Lord's undeserved blessings. because as we've noted the last 3 weeks, he's been on the receiving end of extraordinary generosity from the Lord. And to answer how we should respond to God's generosity, we want to look and see how David responded to the Lord's generosity. There are significant parallels between God's covenant with David and God's work in saving us that we can apply to ourselves this morning. So let's find out how David responds to these undeserved blessings from the Lord in the covenant that God has made with him. Three responses, and I've printed those in the center of your bulletin and encourage you to follow along with me. The first response that we find from David is profound humility. Profoundly humbled by this covenant that God makes with him. And he's humbled by three things. He's first of all humbled at the promotion of his family. Look again in verse 18. And King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." This is the first we've heard from David after the Lord has made his covenant with him. And what we're reading in verse 18 is David's amazement for what God has done. What God has already done, how he chose him and promoted him from the pasture to the palace. And then further in 19, David is stunned at what God has promised to do for him in the future, establish his throne forever, which finds its fulfillment in Christ, the perfect Son of David. So in these first two verses, we see David's profound humility. He's simply awestruck. Who am I, Lord? He's humbled by a second thing. He's humbled at his position before the Lord. This is really, wow. What exactly is his position before the Lord? There are clues throughout the passage that reveal how David views himself in God's sight. And these clues come in the names of God throughout our passage this morning. Look at the way he addresses God in verse 18. He says, "Who am I, O Lord God?" You see that specific name again in verse 19. "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God." And then at the end of the verse, and seven times altogether he addresses the Lord this way, "O Lord God." Notice how it's spelled in your Bible. Look at the spelling. At least I hope it's spelled this way. The word Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D. When the word Lord is spelled that way, it represents the name Adonai. Adonai stretches God's authority and majesty as a ruler. It's the name that the prophet Isaiah uses in Isaiah 6. Jeff, if you'd put that one up. It says in Isaiah 6, remember this that you have read many times. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." There's the name Adonai. And notice how he's portrayed by Isaiah, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. So Adonai, first of all, represents God's authority and majesty as a ruler. But then look at how the name God is spelled. O Lord God. Look at how God is spelled. Capital G, capital O, capital D. When the word God is spelled that way, it represents the name Yahweh, God's personal name. Put the two names together. O Lord God. And it conveys the idea of Lord Yahweh or Sovereign Lord. And David is asking, who am I, Sovereign Lord? Seven times. Then glance down to verse 22. "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God." Now look how that's spelled. Now, The word Lord is in caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When Lord is spelled that way, it represents the name Yahweh. Again, God's personal name for Israel. And look at the word God, capital G, little O, little D. And that represents the name Elohim, which stresses the majesty of God. So David is saying, oh, majestic Lord, oh, Lord of majesty. Then down to verse 26, look at this. And your name will be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is God, a name we've looked at several times already in the book of 2 Samuel, stresses God's supreme rule over all creation. He is the sovereign one. You've got to put these together. This is not just a lesson in how God's names are spelled in the Bible. They represent David's sweeping and majestic view of God. Oh, sovereign one. Oh, majestic Lord. Oh, ruler of all creation. Is how he addresses the Lord. How does he address himself? Wow, swing the pendulum the other way and look at how he refers to himself in this passage. He calls himself 10 times your servant. Verse 19 again. And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house. And you could go on and read through the end of the passage. You'd see David prostrate. That is, on his face before this majestic God. It's not just humility. It's profound humility. It is profound humility before the supreme majesty of God. This humbles David, his position before the Lord. That's the second thing that humbles him. But there's a third thing here that humbles David as well, and that he is humbled at the sovereign choice of God. And in this short span of two verses, David makes some incredible and sweeping and magnificent, yes, magnificent statements about the sovereign choice of God. He describes it in five ways. You'll have to add these into your outline. Five ways that he describes God's sovereign choice. The first way he describes it as being God's choice. Verse 20, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. That word know is what we need to camp on for just a minute. It implies, first, that the Lord thoroughly knew David. The Lord knew everything about him. He knew everything about David's past, including Bathsheba, which was 15 years before this. He knew everything about David's future, including the census he would take after Absalom's rebellion. He kind of sums his thoughts. Actually, he sums up God's thoughts in Psalm 139, that familiar psalm, and he says there, if Jeff would put it up for us, he says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. It's like you've got your hand on top of me. And lay your hand on top of me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. But the word know, again, we're camping on this word know, also implies the Lord's sovereign choice, selecting someone to receive his special favor. God made his covenant with David in spite of everything he knew about him. His choice of David was unconditional. It was not based on David's performance. It was based on his sovereign grace. Now get your head around that if you can. Because what applies to David and God's covenant with him applies to our salvation. And it's astounding that It's based on God's choice. Listen to Dr. Sproul put it like this: there are many things in my life that I do not want to put under the gaze of Christ. Yet I know there is nothing hidden from Him. He knows me better than my wife knows me, and yet He loves me. This is the most amazing thing of all about God's grace. It would be one thing for Him to love us if we could fool Him into thinking that we were better than we actually are. But He knows better. He knows all there is to know about us, including those things that could destroy our reputation. He is minutely and acutely aware of every skeleton in every closet. And He loves us. 1996, 101 Dalmatians was remade. This time not as a cartoon, but a live-action movie. I don't know what you call it. Real people and not drawings. It was a huge success in the box office. And shortly after that, people began to buy Dalmatian puppies in droves. They came to find that Dalmatians grow to be big dogs. They came to discover that they can grow up to 70 pounds. They're rambunctious. They require a lot of exercise. They can be moody. They can be restless. They can even become destructive if they're not exercised enough. They shed year-round, and 10% of them are born deaf. And so shortly after the purchase of these puppies, shelters began to see huge waves of Dalmatians being turned in. God chose you. Not because you were a cute little Dalmatian. God chose you knowing the big stinking dog you and I would turn out to be. There were no surprises to God. Amen. Oh! If I'd known He was going to be like that. Wow. So David begins, first way he describes his sovereign choice as God's choice, not his performance. He continues, the second way he describes the sovereign choice of God is God's promise. This is the second way he describes it in verse 21. Because of your promise. This is a reference back to Genesis 49. Jeff, if you'd put that up there. This was promised through Jacob as he is announcing blessings to his sons. The promise that would be fulfilled in David is the scepter shall not depart from Judah, David's tribe, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And that, of course, looks forward to Christ. His covenant with David was the fulfillment of a promise that God made through Jacob. The third way he describes God's sovereign choice is he describes it as God's purpose. Verse 20, look at it as it continues. 21, excuse me. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart. Again, stressing not that it was based on anything that David did, but that it was based in God's sovereign purpose. He made His covenant with David according to His will, according to what He had determined to take place. This is tough to grasp. And the application for us is that God saves us because He's purposed to. Listen to the way Paul puts this in Romans 9. I know a lot of people get the willies at Romans 9. And Romans 9 is a bit of a stretch. But here he describes saving us based on His purpose, not on anything that you and I do. Look at what Paul says. When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works. He says it twice. It's got nothing to do with you being a cute little puppy. But because of him who calls, go to the next one, Jess. She was told the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What hate, not in the way we hate. It's God's favor or lack of favor. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. This is why God gave his covenant with David. This is why God saves you and I, because of his purpose to do so. Now, we quickly say, wow, I don't get that. And because we don't get it, we often leap to the conclusion, wow, that can't be true. That's not right. Some of you even mumbling it in the back of your head. Man, I do not like the way that sounds. Because we don't understand the perfections of God, it's not a reason to dismiss them. We cover our mouths and we say, I don't get it, God. And that's a great thing to do. You know why? You're not God. This is how he bestowed, gave David his undeserved blessing of his covenant. This is also how he saves us according to his purpose. David goes on, he's going to describe God's sovereign choice a fourth way. He says further in verse 21 that it was by God's hand. Verse 21 again, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness in and through the sling with Goliath, in and through every sword thrust, in and through every battle. The sovereign hand of God was behind all of those. It was a sovereign slingshot that brought down Goliath. It was a sovereign sword thrust that brought down David's enemies. God's hand behind, undergirding, ordaining all that brought David to here. And then David describes the sovereign choice of God a fifth way. He says it's for God's glory. Again, this is the last phrase in verse 20. Let me start 21. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. David, I did this. I gave you my covenant for one supreme purpose. And that was to let you know how great I am. How incredibly awesome I am. That might sound conceited. It would be conceited if you or I said that. It would not be conceited for God to say that, because God is great and awesome. He can exalt nothing but himself. If God were to exalt something other than himself, God would be promoting idolatry. And so he says, David, I have brought all this greatness, caused this greatness to come upon you so that you may know it. I did it for my own glory. It's why God does anything he does, for his own glory. And listen to Isaiah describe this in the book of Isaiah. How the Lord does things for himself, for his own name's sake. It benefits Israel. It benefits us. But the throbbing purpose behind the spinning of the universe is the glory of God. He says in Isaiah 48, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. Now, listen to this. If you've been living your life thinking that the whole world spins around you, Get a load of what this says. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, God speaking to Israel, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake. Do you see something repeating in the passage? Do your Bible study skills point out something that God might be saying importantly here? He does it for His own sake. I do it for how should my name be profaned? My glory. I will not give to another. And David describes God's sovereign choice as being done for His glory. Whew, wow. You see David profoundly humbled at the promotion of his family. You see him humbled at his position before the Lord, in his position before the Lord. You see his profound humility at God's sovereign choice in making this covenant with him. When I was, I can't remember if I was in high school, or exactly when, sometime during the time I was growing up, a mini-series came out called Roots. It traced the lives of African-American slaves. Kunta Kinte, some of you have seen it and know it. The author, the man who was propelled into fame as a result of this mini-series, was Alex Haley. He's the author of the book that the series was based on. Haley has a picture in his office of a turtle sitting on a fence post. He explains the reason for it. It's to remind him of a lesson he learned. It says, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help. And what you and I have been reading and looking at for the past 20 minutes is David on a fence post, simply saying, how did I get here? And it is profoundly humbling to him. And I wonder if it's profoundly humbling to you when you think about some of the very same things are true of our salvation. You're not a cute puppy. You and I are big dogs. And we shed all the time. And God knew that. And chose us for Himself. Because it was His purpose to do so, not because you were so talented and He couldn't live without you. It causes, should cause us to cover our mouths and say, God, who am I? And I think the reason we don't do that more often is because we still think we're pretty darn good. Well, I can tell you, I'm a dog. And I can tell you by the Word of God, you're a dog too. And that God called us to Himself is a great thing. So the first response from David, not just humility, profound humility. Who am I, Lord? But then the second response we see from David is heartfelt praise. He moves on now to heartfelt praise, and he praises the Lord for two things. First, he praises the Lord for His majesty. He expresses his heartfelt praise for the majesty of God. Verse 22, therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you. There's no God beside you according to all that we have heard with our ears. Verse 22 begins with therefore. It's the conclusion David's drawn from the Lord's monumental covenant with him. David concludes, you're great! You are great, O Lord God! Great means to be in a state of honor, to be glorious, to have a high status. And as I've already pointed out to you, David switches names of the Lord here, and he says, O Lord God, O majestic Yahweh, O majestic Lord, you are great! And he goes on to give the reasons why God is great. Verse 22 continues. He says, For there is none like you. You are unique. You are incomparable. God, no being could be your equal. He goes on with another reason as the verse continues. There's no God besides you. You are without peer. You alone are God, which Jeremiah the prophet stresses in Jeremiah 10. Jeff, if you'd put that up for us. He says, there's none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. There's heartfelt praise from David for God's majesty. The second thing he praises the Lord for is for the saving purposes of God. This is in verse 23. Again, it says, and who's like your people Israel? The one nation on earth whom God went to redeem, hang on to that word, to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation, and it's God's. David praises the Lord for his plan of redemption, for redeeming a people for himself. Twice in verse 23 he refers to it. It means to buy someone out of slavery. It means to purchase the release of someone, to free them from their bondage, to pay a ransom, to buy someone. Of course, is what the Lord did for Israel by purchasing them out of Egypt, freeing them from slavery. David praises the Lord for establishing his people, first redeeming his people. Verse 24 said, and you established for yourself your people Israel. To establish means to bring something into existence, but to bring it into existence in such a way that its existence is a fixed certainty. To fix something in place. Proverbs says that the Lord established the heavens. They're not going anywhere. And in the same way, the Lord fixed Israel in place. And why then did the Lord redeem his people and establish them? Well, as we've already noted, you can take a pretty good guess. And if you're guessing God redeemed and established them for his own glory, you'd be exactly right. And David says as much in verse 23, who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name. Behind the redemption, behind the establishing, was God's great purpose to magnify his great name. Well, the saving purposes of God are something that you and I participate in too. Yes. God's word tells us in Titus, in language very similar to the way God talks about Israel, that he redeemed us. Look at Titus chapter 2. It says, behind me on the screen, it says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Almost like Israel, God has redeemed you and I from sin and slavery. Peter talks about it too, in language even more reminiscent of the nation of Israel. In the book of 1 Peter, God says to you and me, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received mercy, but now you once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. We could read in Ephesians chapter 2 about God making the two men one, about tearing down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. Wow! God has redeemed you and I, like Israel, to be a people for His own possession. And this is why David praises the Lord for His majesty, for the majesty of God, and for the saving purpose of God. Now, why do we have trouble? Why do you and I have trouble with heartfelt praise for the majesty of God and for the saving purpose of God? Why do you and I struggle? Why are we not just bursting out right now in song, praise God for His incredible majesty, for His saving purpose to redeem us and draw us to Himself? Last night I watched a Maserati Bugatti race a jet on TV. The car was at points going 197 miles an hour. The race was 2 miles long. The car went a mile and then turned around and came back. The jet went straight up and then came straight back down. The jet won. But as we finished watching it, we were all watching it on TV together, I thought, wow, that is cool. Cars going 197 miles an hour, the jets whooshing around. Is that a guy thing or what? That's cool. And then I was going back to work. And I think, I'm not trying to sound pious, but whatever happened, I came up with the thought, God prompted me, however you want to say it. You know, and forgive me of using this word about God. The thought struck me, you know, God is much cooler than that. We struggle, I think, with heartfelt praise because it's hard work. It's not like flipping on the TV and watching a car race a jet. Getting to this heartfelt praise, it's hard work. It requires reading. It requires reading. After all, God gave us a book. It requires reading. It requires thinking. And sometimes, based on some of the stuff God says about Himself, like we've seen today, it requires strenuous thinking. It requires us to pull back and say, I don't get that. Let me search the Word for what God has to say about Himself on that point. We struggle with heartfelt praise like David pours out. It's because it is hard work. But this, what we've read, this what we've read from the pen of 2 Samuel, the narrator, whoever wrote it, these verses where God says, oh God, you are great, and it's David going, and these verses that he describes God's plan of redemption, redeeming His people, it's David saying, it is, sound effects aside, David declaring the greatness and the majesty of God in His person and in His plan to save. We're such a visual an auditory culture. That when it comes to reading a book, it's tough. And that's why it's tough to get this heartfelt praise. I mean, who do you have to portray God like that for you? Unfortunately, you're stuck with me. That's one way, hopefully, that we see God portrayed is as I lift Him up to you and say, look at this! Heartfelt praise for His majesty and His plan to redeem a people. And this is David's second response. Heartfelt praise for God's majesty and for His saving purpose. There's a third response. And that is his bold prayer that comes toward the end of our passage. The bold prayer contains three things. First of all, you see in your outline, that is, David prays for the Lord to confirm His word. And we see that in verse 25. It says, "And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the words you've spoken to your concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken." Very bold. They're actually imperatives, what we would call commands. David would never think he could command God to do anything. His majestic Lord, his sovereign Yahweh, David would never dream of praying like the guys you see on TV. He's not commanding. We take these imperatives to be him pleading. Oh Lord, yes, do this. Confirm it. Oh God, bring it to pass, because all of this to David is in his future. We look back and see much of it already done, but for David, it was all still ahead of him. So he couldn't yet see it. And he says, oh Lord, please do this thing you've promised. And then he says, confirm your words. Secondly, he says, bless this house. Verse 28 says, and now, O Lord God, you are God and your words are true. And you've promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. And to bless means to say the words that will bring it to pass. And so David says, Lord, yes, confirm your word. Yes, Lord, bless this house, my house, and say the words that will cause your covenant to be fulfilled. And thirdly, he says, Lord, do this according to your promise. That's the basis for both of these requests. It's the reason why David can boldly ask the Lord to confirm His word and bless His house, is that God has promised to do so. Verse 25, let me show you where God has promised to do so. In verse 25, now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. And do as you have spoken, Lord. And then down to 27, you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant. You've told me this, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer. And then verse 28, now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing. And then 29, now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you, for you, O Lord, have spoken. And so David makes these requests. Confirm it, Lord. Bless my house. And he makes those requests based on God's promises. One writer puts it this way. Prayer pleads promise. Think about that. Prayer pleads promise. David is giving us a great study on prayer right here, a theology of prayer, if you will. And he says that prayer pleads promise, meaning the promises of God. He goes on. Here then is the major task for prayer today, to take God's promises and pray He will bring them to pass. You heard me pray at the opening that God says in His Word He will not allow His Word to return void. And so I prayed that He would do that. That this morning at New Covenant Bible Church, His Word would not come back void, but that it would bear fruit in our lives. We pray, Lord Jesus, come soon. And we pray that because He's promised to come back. Praise the Lord. We pray for strength because He's promised to give it to us. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so you and I pray, pleading, promise. Lord, you've promised to help. Now would you please fulfill that? And strengthen me. Put the wind back in my sails, God. And other promises, of course. Prayer pleads promise. Well, how should you and I then respond to the Lord's undeserved blessings? We looked at David and how he responded to God's covenant with him. For us, we've been applying it to our salvation. How do we respond to the Lord's undeserved blessings in our salvation? Oh, we respond with profound humility. Oh, God, who am I? We respond with heartfelt praise. Lord, you are great. We respond with bold prayer. Lord, make it so. Make it so. I ask you today as we close. The Word of God says to you this morning to turn from your sin, to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your sin separates you from this great and holy God. Your sin and my sin stink. None of us can ever expect to come before a holy God with sin. And so God extends the free offer of forgiveness to you today. Out of His profound love, He says, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart, but turn your back on sin and trust in my Son Jesus and His payment for sin on the cross. If you're not sure you've made that turn and would like to talk about it after the service, I'll be right here and would love to talk to you about it. Call during the week. Send me an email. Be glad to discuss it with you. Let's close in prayer. And so again, Lord, you said your word would not return void, and we pray that you would fulfill that promise right here today. And not let this word return void. Lord, blot out anything I have said that will not bring honor to you. And Lord, press the truth home to our hearts through the power of your Spirit. May we be just as stunned as David. May it stagger us, God, as we stop to read and think about what you've done in saving us. Your generous, undeserved blessings you've poured out on us through Christ. God, may it humble us. May it cause us to praise you. May it cause us to pray boldly to you. Help us now, Father. Let this be milk to us. Let it nourish our souls. Let it grow us in the faith. Father, we pray through Christ. Amen. Friends, I thank you. Hope you can join us tonight at 6 for Family Night Supper. You're dismissed.